Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm glad that you have joined us this morning. I want to spend some time this morning looking at one of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. I have planned over the next few weeks to look at some of the cases of conversion and ask some questions about some things that were said and done that appear to be unusual in each case of conversion. Again, things that were said or done that seem maybe strange. We wonder why that was a part of the plan of salvation for these individuals. I'm going to call this series Conversion Questions. And this morning, the question I have concerning the conversion that is recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there are some 3,000 that are saved. They're baptized into Christ. The question I have is, why is it that Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, said, "Save yourselves," or literally, "be saved from this crooked generation"? Why did he say to them to be saved? I thought salvation was wholly of God, as you will often hear in the religious world today. I thought it was wholly of Jesus Christ. Why is Peter telling them to do something for their salvation? Why is he encouraging them to do anything to be saved? So that's the question I have on this morning's program, and I'm glad that you've joined us. Can we save ourselves? In the American Standard and in the King James and other versions, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." The New American Standard, the New King James, "be saved." Can I save myself, or can I be saved? Well, the answer is yes and no. The answer is no if we're talking about God's plan and portion and what Christ did. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We're familiar with that. God certainly plays a role in our salvation. And then in the next verse, John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Well, clearly God and Jesus play a part in our salvation. God planned it from the beginning, even before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Clearly, he plays a part. So in one sense, no, we cannot save ourselves because we need God and we need Jesus. Here is another passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So clearly, we need God and Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest that any man should boast." Titus 3, verse 4 and 5, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior," we've got to have God, "God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So what we need involves God and Jesus. In that Romans passage, when we were without strength, when we were yet sinners, in the Ephesians passage, "not of yourselves." in the Titus passage, not by works of righteousness which we have done. These expressions make it clear that we're lost and we cannot save ourselves without God and Jesus Christ. We're condemned. We're without hope. We're without God in this present world, as Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2. Yet, there is a light of hope that comes through God in Christ, that the world through Him, Christ, might be saved. So, God is necessary. He's God our Savior. And Jesus is necessary. We are saved through Him. But in another sense, friends, and this is the matter that often gets neglected today, in another sense, we can be saved. We can save ourselves. In this sense, we apply, we obey the Word of God, we apply the conditions that God and Christ lay down, we choose to accept them or reject them. And when we make that choice to accept and obey, we are doing for ourselves what we need to do. Let me give an illustration of this, maybe that might help, and then we're going to look more at Acts chapter 2. Take a man or a woman who is dying of a deadly disease or cancer. And this person will die unless there is a medicine that can heal them. Now, the man or woman that is dying without the proper medicine, they cannot create that medicine themselves. They are not doctors and scientists. They don't know how cancer works. They don't know how those cancer cells work. They don't know how cancer cells multiply, how they can be stopped. They don't know anything about that. They know they're dying. That's all they really know. So they cannot diagnose what the problem is. They cannot investigate that. They don't have the medical or scientific ability to do that. They need a doctor and a scientist to study that disease. Number two, they need someone to make that medicine. They can't do that. They don't have the laboratory. They don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the money to study that and develop that medicine. They don't have the laboratory. They don't have the skill set. They don't have the knowledge. And so they're still going to die. But what they can do is this. When the doctor and the scientist study the deadly disease and understand how to fight it, and when the doctors and scientists develop the medicine in the laboratory and make it, and money is put up to pay for all of that, what that person can do is take the medicine. It's not as much effort as went into the development of the medicine or the study of that disease. It might just be taking a pill. But when the man or the woman that is dying takes that pill, they are a part of that salvation process. And that's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. The man and the woman make a choice. They can either reject the medicine or receive it. And they cannot make that medicine themselves. They cannot study that disease and diagnose that disease and understand it and fight it. They can't do any of that. They need someone else, just like the sinner needs God and Jesus. But that person cannot be forced to take that medicine. They can't be forced to undergo chemotherapy. They cannot be forced to take radiation treatment. They cannot be forced to take a pill or a serum or a shot. They must decide to do that. They must be encouraged to do that. And so the situation is parallel in that all mankind that have sinned, we are all dying in sin. We cannot create our own medicine. That has to come from God in Christ. We cannot purchase that medicine. That has to come with Jesus dying on the cross. The only thing left is, will we accept or reject the medicine? If we accept it, it will take effort on our part. And that's what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. When Peter is preaching, save yourselves or be saved, it's in the passive voice here. Allow yourselves to be saved from this crooked generation. They are doing their part. And so that answers our question, our conversion question today. In the conversion of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, there is this interesting statement in verse 40, save yourselves or be saved from this crooked generation. Why in the world would Peter say that? Now we know why. He is encouraging them, verse 40, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, encouraging them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. When the apostle Peter was preaching to these Jews, chapter 2, verse 5, devout men from every nation, they were there for the day of Pentecost. When Peter stands up in verse 14 and preaches the gospel with the other apostles, he is trying to save them from their sins. And clearly, in the preaching, the gospel preaching, Peter brings up God's part in salvation. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 22, he brings up Jesus and God. We cannot be saved without Jesus and God. And he brings that up. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a mighty man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. Him, Jesus, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. God's part is mentioned there in that God made the plan. It was his determinate counsel and foreknowledge that provided the sacrifice on the cross. It was Jesus who actually allowed himself to be crucified and slain. And so God and Jesus are necessary for salvation. But, and here is where the scripture truth often differs from even the religious world today, but Peter also tells them that they must do some things. In the religious world today, many preachers and teachers on the radio and other places say that there's nothing to do to be saved. Friends, that's just not Bible truth. When you look at the other parts of this sermon, and Peter goes on to talk about how that God raised up Jesus from the dead and his resurrection made him to sit at the right hand of God. Look at chapter 2, Acts 2, 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You're in sin. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? That's our part, friends. We must do something. Peter didn't say, oh, there's nothing to do. Don't worry about that. God does it all. Jesus does it all. The Holy Spirit will do everything. That's not what Peter said. That's not how he responded. He didn't say, well, don't do anything at all. He said, verse 38, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ under the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, now the Holy Spirit is a part of the plan of salvation. He is going to offer the gift of salvation. So God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have been mentioned in this sermon and their role in man's salvation. But Peter is also telling them there are things that they must do. They have a role. Verse 39, for to you is the promise of salvation, the promise that is mentioned back in verse 21. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. When Peter said, save yourselves from this crooked generation, or be saved, what are they thinking? They're not thinking, well, I don't need God. He's already said you need God. Well, I don't need Jesus or the Holy Spirit. No, he's already mentioned their role. They're thinking what he said back in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And I know that because the very next verse in verse 41 says, then they that received his word were baptized. That's what they did to be saved, to allow themselves to be saved, to be acted upon by God. In fact, it is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and man working together. Allow yourselves to be saved. How? By doing what you're supposed to do. What is that, Peter? Repent and be baptized. And that's what they did. That's how they saved themselves. That's how they allowed themselves to be saved. They did their part. And not only that, but look at verse 41. Then they that received his word were baptized. Receiving the word was their part, was their responsibility, was their action. They had to receive it. They had to receive the word. What word? The word to repent and be baptized, along with the rest of the sermon. They had to receive that, just like the sick and dying man or woman must receive the medicine or the treatment in order to be saved. Now, I said I was going to mention verse 21. When Peter is preaching, he starts off here and he says that the speaking in tongues, the different languages, are a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And at the end of that prophecy, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You have to do something. I have to do something. These people have to call on the name of the Lord. They have to appeal to the Lord for their salvation, but they have to do that. They have to actively do that, and when they do that, they shall be saved. That's the promise. That's a promise. And that promise is what is talked about in verse 39. For to you is the promise of being saved, verse 21. And so, verse 21, call on the name of the Lord. Verse 37, what must I do? Verse 38, repent and be baptized. Verse 41, received his word and were baptized. All of these things are things that the people must do. And when they do that, they are playing their role in man's plan of salvation. They're simply taking the medicine, as it were. It doesn't detract from God. It doesn't detract from Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It takes effort, though, to call upon the name of the Lord, to believe, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, to repent and be baptized, to receive the word. It takes some effort to believe, to call upon, to repent, to submit oneself in baptism. Yet all of this does not nullify the doctrine of salvation by God's grace. It doesn't take away from Jesus dying on the cross. It doesn't take away from the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's still a gift. But we're simply doing what God tells us to do to be made whole and be made well. And I think about in the Gospels how that Jesus is called the physician. He's the great physician, and he's telling us to take the medicine. Will we do that? It would just simply be foolish to say, no, I'm not going to take that. It would be foolish to say that there's nothing for man to do in order to be saved after reading these verses. So man will often say there's nothing you need to do, but Peter tells us that there is. This is the medicine which he has instructed us to take. So I wanted to answer an interesting conversion question in this first case of conversion. Why is it that Peter is saying, save yourselves or be saved from this crooked generation? Now we understand why. And you know, friends, that is not only the situation with regard to becoming a Christian, but it's the same thing with remaining as a faithful Christian. We have to do our part. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is writing to those who have already been baptized into Christ and they're living the Christian life. And Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same thing. Paul is not saying, save yourself without God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, but he is saying, be obedient. And when you do that, you are working out your own salvation. You're doing that part that involves what you are supposed to do. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5, 9. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then look at the very next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're working together with God. It's not one or the other, it's both. But work out your own salvation is similar to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so we find it even with regard to living the faithful Christian life. Let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 16. And this actually is in the active voice. We must actively save ourselves. Again, that does not take away from what God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit have done. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, 13, Paul is talking to Timothy, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. There's going to be some things that Timothy needs to do himself. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. There's a emphasis on staying busy and working hard. Be diligent. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Well, wait a minute. How does that work? you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. Does that mean you don't need God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit? You can save yourself? Well, you see what we've been studying already. You understand what this means. It means that we do what we are supposed to do to be right with God. And in that sense, we save ourselves. And if we are preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God and others hear that and obey it, we save them as well. This principle where salvation is tied to self is a very important principle. And we see it in the case of conversion in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And we see it even after one becomes a Christian. In the religious world today, unfortunately, there has been a pendulum swing to say that salvation is wholly of God and man does not do anything in order to be saved. That is an erroneous teaching that came from John Calvin in the 1500s and 1600s, and it's prevalent in many denominations today, that you're so lost in sin that you do not have a will to act for good. You're depraved in sin, and your nature will not even allow you to do anything good. You're dead. You can't act. And so God does it all. That's not what is going on here. Nobody told Peter that. Nobody told Paul that. Because the truth of the matter is, that's man's false doctrine from John Calvin and others. And we want to go by the truth of God's Word. And the truth is that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit save us, and we do things to save us. And when we work together, we have that beautiful result of salvation from sin. Just like when the patient, the very sick and dying patient, works with the doctors and the scientists and the pharmaceutical companies that develop the medicine, that man or woman goes to the doctor's office, takes the prescription, the pill, the shot, the chemotherapy, the radiation, the serum, whatever it is, working together with everybody, and we see that that man or that woman gets better and is healed. Friends, can I save myself? Well, yes and no. And we know when we're talking about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we need them. But yes, in the sense of being obedient to what they want us to do. Will you come to the great physician, those who are sick in sin, and take his life-giving medicine to be free from that sin? Yes, you can save yourselves by bending your will in submission to his. And if we can help you to do that, if we can study more and help you to do that, please contact us. Thank you for being with us on the program, and have a good day.